2 Timothy 4, we'll look in verses 5 through verse 8 today. 2 Timothy 4. Let's read 2 Timothy 4 from verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I've titled this today, Confident in the Face of Death. You can look at this from two different perspectives. One is the confidence that Paul is trying to give to Timothy, or project or encourage Timothy with, that even though Paul was much older and he was about to die, he talked to Timothy with confidence that, look, my life was given for the gospel. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. My departure is at hand. Paul is saying this with a cheerful voice, we could say. If you read it, you can see that it's with a cheerful voice. He's not dreading to die. Even though it seems like Paul knew that his death would be one by persecution, one by martyrdom. He said in verse 6, I am now ready to be offered. The word offered is similar as a sacrifice to God. Some translations have poured out as a drink offering, or spent, given all up. I am ready to be offered. He is already likely referring to his death, which will be a sacrifice to God in a way, in a sense. Paul often wrote in such a way that his life was lived in such a way to benefit the elect. His life was lived in such a way that God's children should be encouraged by it. And even those who are not yet believers, Paul said in one place that he is suffering for the elect's sake, that they also might obtain salvation. He's saying that his suffering to a degree is for those who are not yet saved, for those who are persecuting him, but who are the elect. He is suffering for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation. So in a similar way, he is now saying, my departure is at hand. He is not saying, oh, I'm going to have a sad death. He's saying, look, I'm departing. I'm going to a different place. I'm not disappearing. Yes, I'll disappear from your presence, but I'm going to a different place. I'm departing. There is nothing bad about departing. For the believer, to be present with the Lord is a good thing. That shouldn't even be hard to understand. So he is saying all of this to show his own confidence, not the type of confidence that, oh, I am strong. Paul already had learned, he said in 2 Corinthians 12, I believe it was, he had said he had already learned that in his weakness, Christ was shown to be strong. In his weakness, Christ's strength is what prevails. And then he said that's why he is happy to glory in his weaknesses. He said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, that Christ had said to him, after he had begged God to take away the thorn in his flesh, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he says, Christ said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul's confidence, and then he says, actually, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Paul's confidence here in 2 Timothy 4 was not that he had become strong with big muscles, but that he had learned to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his confidence. His confidence was not in his own power, in his own wisdom, in his own strength. No, his confidence was in the Lord. And he is bringing this confidence, encouraging Timothy with this confidence. He has already told him before about the last days, perilous times, apostasy. He has told Timothy that how important it is that the Word of God remains in the forefront. You see so many churches today who will rather entertain the goats than feed the sheep. And usually that's because those who are leading those churches are themselves not believers. We see here in Paul's writing to Timothy how we should always keep the Word of God front and center. It's not about all kinds of activities that omit what the Bible says, but the Bible should be the front and center. He says in verse 1 in chapter 4, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, be ready, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. How can he do any of these things? Preach the word? Okay, that's already in there, the word. How can he reprove? How can he correct something? Only by the word. We cannot go and read people's books and say, that's an authority why you should drive a different color of vehicle. Or that's a word why you should not have a house this big, but it should be this big. It should be a little bit smaller. Where do you have that from? Well, not from the word. Like this, people make thousands of rules that are not from the Bible. If you cannot go to the Bible and bring a principle, a teaching out of it to defend your words, to defend your truth, to defend your rules, then you need to put it aside. Now, there are many things we can decide in life, what color of car we want to drive, what size of house we want to have. There are many more things that we can decide. Nobody can come and tell us, oh no, you can't do that because I read in this book that this person said then you're evil. Or you can't have a hotel, but you have to omit the 13th floor because there's some darkness involved in the number 13. Or when Friday hits on a 13th, then you'll have bad luck. Well, where in the Bible is all that from? We believe in God's providence, not in bad luck, not even in good luck. Now, sometimes when we play games, I say that's good luck or bad luck. In the end, it's probably still God's providence in the games, right? Because God has his hand in everything. Even when we play games and have some fun, which is not a bad thing to do. God isn't all of a sudden just missing and has nothing to do with it. No, even in those things, God is there. But in those contexts, to talk about luck is one thing. But to talk about luck when we're lucky that we didn't have an accident on the road, I think that's just in today's world, a nice way to omit God in our lives. I think we should work towards saying that no, because of God's protection, we made it safely. In God's providence, in God's care, sometimes we have an accident or a flat tire or something breaking on our vehicle. And then we say even that is God's providence. Because God knows what we need. God knows what someone else needs that we will meet through that. But it is always for a purpose. And for the believer, it is also for their good. So Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, reprove, rebuke. How can we rebuke? Only by Scripture. Otherwise, we have no basis. And exhort. How can we exhort? Well, only by Scripture. We cannot encourage someone to do right unless we know what is right. So exhorting is always also by Scripture. So all of what Paul says in 2 Timothy and in his epistles is centralizing the Word of God. It is the central point of our life. Otherwise, we will go off track and not know what the truth is anymore. So when he says, when I title this, Confident in the Face of Death, it is Paul's confidence, knowing, learning, that it is through faith that we're saved, by grace, through faith, not of works. It is By God's grace that we have come as far as we have and that we will go to the end. It's by God's grace. It is by God's strength that we can do anything, because it is only in our weakness where God's strength is shown to be God's strength. Then all of that confidence is not confidence in ourselves. You'll go to some worldly seminar or psychologist and he would try to tell you how good you are to try to give you some confidence. But we need to learn that our confidence needs to be in the Lord. So when Paul says, I am ready to be offered, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, all of this, within the context, he is saying it is because of God's goodness to me. It's not myself. He is not boasting about himself. He is saying it's all because of the Lord. When he says to Timothy in verse 5, watch in all things, endure afflictions, he is saying that because many false teachings will come into this world. False teachings will come right into where the truth is. The false teachings will come in. People will bring them in. We should watch. Why? Because our confidence is in the Lord. Our mission is the truth. And our service is for the Lord. It's not for ourselves. He says, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered. He puts these things together. What Timothy should do, that he should preach the word, that he should do the work of an evangelist. The work of an evangelist is in this case, was more than just sharing the gospel. The work of an evangelist, I believe, was to help in the church until they had elders. Evangelists, it was to bring the word of God, to help with the word of God while churches were being established. Yes, it was sharing the gospel, but I believe the evangelist, it's only mentioned two or three times in scripture, but it's an office in the church of someone who helps to establish a church. That's what I believe the work of an evangelist is here. And that's why part of his job was to watch in all things, be careful about truth and error, to defend what is true. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. It was a great trust that was given to Timothy. Even Paul had a great trust in him. Paul said in one place that he had no other person like-minded in the way that Timothy was. There was a great trust that was given to him, and he had to answer to it. He had to prove it. He must perform the jobs that were given to him in the church to prove it. Make full proof of thy ministry. It's a bit like Peter says in 2 Peter 1, that you say you're a believer, prove it. Wherefore the rather, brethren, 2 Peter 1:10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. Make your calling and election sure. Yes, you know you're a believer. Well, then prove it. Live like it. The work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. He must remember what his job is and do it. Often in the life of a minister, it is easy to get sidetracked. Oh, my main job is the Word of God. And then things come up and all of a sudden there's so much busyness in other things when the main job is the Word of God. And so there needs to be reminders. Do this work. Make proof of your ministry. What has God called you to do? Well, then do it. Now, this is to the minister, the preacher, the evangelist. Your job might be the job of a mother, a father, a child who has parents, who's still at home. You have a job to do also in your ministry by Fathers, by loving your children, not provoking them to wrath, like Paul says in Ephesians, you are a witness to the truth of God. Children, by obeying your parents, you are a witness to the truth of God. That's actually a part of your, we could say, ministry, even though that might be a little bit off. But you prove your faith by being obedient to your parents, as far as it does not contradict being obedient to God. So he says, do the work of an evangelist. Why? Paul is showing the confidence that we have in Christ when we see who we are in Christ. When we see that we're not believers because of ourselves. When we see that we're not strong because of ourselves. When we see that we have a great need for a Savior. That is when we can be confident and we see that we love Him because He first loved us. That is when we can be confident. So Paul speaks with confidence, and he is, I think, trying to bring this confidence to Timothy as well. Look, you can do this, not because you're such a great young person, you're still strong. No, Paul's already old, much older, and he was still faithful to the Lord. So he's not saying, oh yeah, I'm older now, I can't be faithful anymore, but you're young, you're strong, you can be faithful. No, Paul is again and again showing the sinfulness of man, but the greatness of God. And he's doing that here too. I am ready to be offered. Someone who is not confident in Christ, not confident of his life, cannot say this. Oh, I am ready to be offered. I'm ready to give my life as a sacrifice. Just give it all up because I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go and meet Christ. If you cannot say this, now, yes, you have your earthly goals, your earthly things that you want to accomplish, your work, the money that you want to earn. There's many things that we do as a person. But when you think of things spiritually, you think of your eternal destination, can you say with Paul, I am ready, I'm ready to go? There's a confidence. This is what you should be after. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He said in Philippians 2:17, a little different context, but he said, Philippians 2:17, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So he says, I am ready to be offered. To the Philippians, he said, I am offered for your faith. He's saying he's giving out his life. He's pouring out his life for them in the way he lives. Now he's saying he's about to pour out his life in his death. And it's going to be a last sacrifice for God, a final sacrifice for God. The courage and comfort of dying saints and ministers are a great confirmation of the truth of the Christian religion. You know, if Christianity was false, who would die for it? Would the disciples all... They may not all have been martyred, but all of those that were martyred, would they just have given up their life for a lie? If Jesus had not risen, and it was just a lie that they just kept saying, would they have given their lives for it? Usually no. People don't die for lies. I mean, some do. They are deceived into it. They think it. But the disciples thought that it was true that Jesus had risen. They not only thought it, they knew it. They knew it was true that Jesus had risen, and they were willing to die for it. Then Paul also says, I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. It is not so strange to know that your time of departure is at hand for a believer. It is not the same for everyone. It is not the same that every believer knows that yes, now is the time that I will die. But it is not so strange. We see that with Moses, with Jacob, with David. Moses said in Deuteronomy 31, verse 14, where God said to Moses, "Behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge." And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. In Genesis 49, Jacob said, verse 1, "Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." Jacob knew he was about to die, so he brought them all together, and he said to them, Genesis 49, verse 29, he said unto them, "I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite." And then in verse 33, "When Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost." Or David in 1 Kings 2, verse 1, he said that the days drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, "I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man." So David slept with his fathers and was, in verse 10 it says, "So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David." That Paul knew that his time was at hand is something that God often gives his believers to know, that their time is about up. It's not that it makes such a big difference necessarily, but at least to them, right? For the believer, who cares if he just dies and is gone? But sometimes God will put it on their heart because they have some things to prepare. They have some things that they need to do. And I think probably one of the things that Paul felt he needed to do, that he was about to die, was write another letter to Timothy. And he did. He said, "Look, my departure is at hand. Here's the things you need to do, you need to take care of, you need to be sure of. Here are the most important things." I think 2 Timothy, we can see, is a very important book, especially in the church today, with so much apostasy, so much false teaching, that we should look out for. And when he tells Timothy this, "My departure is at hand," it's like adding an extra weight to Timothy and saying, "Look, by God's grace, you can hold the line. You can hold the truth. You can keep going with what I have given you. You don't need me." I think sometimes God takes, eventually, he takes the mentors out of the lives of the mentees, or we could say the older pastors and the younger pastors, the elders. He takes the older away because the younger have gotten a little bit of experience and now they need to hold the truth. Because we are not dependent on human beings. We're dependent on God and His Spirit. So even a young elder can hold the truth of God's word by God's grace. Not by our strength, but by God's grace. And that's why, like Timothy, like Paul said multiple times, pray for us. That is my desire and request from you as well. Pray for me, because this job is not an easy job. It looks like it's just coming here and preaching on Sunday, but there's much more behind the scenes. Fighting and grieving and not grieving. Sometimes there's a type of grief that I see in believers' lives. They're not fully following the Lord in a certain area. And what is my duty to do? How am I to share the truth and lead in truth? So, it is not an easy job, but it is a job that God has given. Paul is confident. He is ready. He is confident. He says, "My departure is at hand." It is with pleasure he speaks of dying. There's no reserving. "Oh, I wish I could be here for longer." In one place he said, "For your sakes, I wish I was here longer, but for my sake, I just like to be gone. To be with the Lord is better than to have the stress of this life," right? But he is ready. He says his departure is at hand. He says his job is done. So even though he likely knew that he must die a violent, bloody death, yet he speaks of departing. He knows that in whatever way he goes from here, it is in God's providence. Death to a believer is just his release from the imprisonment of this world. And it is his departure to the enjoyments of another world, a new world, a world with Christ. He will not cease to exist. He is only removed from one place to another. So Paul says, I have fought a good fight. Our fight as believers is not earthly or fleshly. Our fight as believers is spiritual. It is against principalities and powers. It is against personal temptations. It is against this sin that so easily besets us. Hebrews 12 verse 1 talks about. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So our fight is spiritual, and we don't get a break from that fight, because you don't get a break from being a Christian. Oh, in our life, in our busy life sometimes, we just say, oh, we need a vacation because it's just so overwhelming and stress, and then we can take a vacation. Let's go have a vacation. In our spiritual lives, we sometimes feel like, oh, I'm tired of these temptations and these struggle with sin that I constantly have. Let me take a break. Let me take a vacation and go to sin land and take a vacation there so I don't have these struggles. But for the believer, that's impossible. Paul said, how can we who have died to sin still live longer in it? The moment you want to go back to sin land, live in sin, there's an inner grief. Your spirit is grieved and you can't live there. You can't live in sin land. You might try going there, but you're not going to succeed. Not for very long. It is a grief. This is the fight that we fight. A fight against principalities and powers, against temptations to sin that so easily beset us. This is the war that we fight. Not in the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. Read Ephesians 6, where it talks about the armor of God that we are to put on. Prayer, truth, sharing the gospel. Those things are part of our armor that we should put on. God's armor, not our own. Not our own strength, God's strength. So he says, I have fought a good fight. It is a constant battle. The other thing that we need to remember, Paul lived a horrible life before he was a believer. Paul persecuted Christians, dragging them to prison. He even endorsed the killing of Stephen. He wanted the killing of Stephen. And now he doesn't talk about that. He says, I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Why? He's talking about his life in Christ. When you think about what is your life in Christ, you don't think of, oh, what sin all have I done in life, but where has God brought me? I can see the faithfulness of God, and I can see God has helped me to be faithful to Him. Otherwise, are you even a believer? If you're not faithful to God, are you even a believer? There's always faithfulness to God, even though we may let him down in some places. But in the end, there's faithfulness to God, like with Peter also. Peter denied the Lord, but in the end, he repented and he was faithful to Christ to the end. When he says, I have fought a good fight, he has already explained much of that in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. He said in chapter 2, verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. See, I already said we have no break in our Christian life. We have no break to fight against sin. Sometimes God will remove the temptations for a while, let us have a little easier life, but it is still a constant struggle. But Paul said to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That is to fight a good fight, is to be patient, to endure, to keep going. Sometimes we have to do like he says in Ephesians, when you have done all to stand, stand. That's what he says. When you've done all to stand, stand. You've worked hard to try to stand for the truth and just keep standing. Don't sit back down. Don't run away. Just keep standing. Sometimes you can't walk forward. It seems like you can't gain ground. Well, then stand where you're at until God gives you more victory. I have kept the faith. Paul is saying that he has kept the doctrines of the gospel. He has not brought works into it. He has not betrayed the truth of God. The life of a Christian is warfare. It is a race. It is something that we have to work at. Even though it is God who keeps us, like Jude says, God who keeps us from falling. Well, he does. But it is at the same time, it is also a fight. It is a good fight. It is a good warfare. The cause is good. We do it for Christ. And the victory is sure. Why? Because God has promised to give us victory. God has promised to be with us. Thirdly, we must fight this good fight. We must fight it out. We must finish our course. We cannot give up until we have overcome and we're glorified together with him. Otherwise, we will be proven to be apostates. If we give up along the way, we will be proven to be apostate. We have not been true believers. It is a great comfort to a dying saint when he can look back on his life and say, God has been faithful to me, therefore I have been faithful to him. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith, the truth, and the grace of faith. Even though all earthly things may be lost, yet my belief in Christ stood firm. Paul says that he suffered the loss of all things, Philippians 3 verse 8. But he said he counted them as dung. He counted them as useless. I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. What is the most important thing in this life? Eternal life. Eternal life. If you don't live for Christ, what are you living for? You're living for Satan. If you're not living for Christ, you're living for Satan. Then he says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Oh, that's righteousness that we will just have when we get to heaven. Then we will receive righteousness. No, we already have righteousness here. Romans 4 verse 6 says that David describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Righteousness is here. The crown is the future. The crown is the glorification. The crown is the righteousness perfected. The righteousness that we have now is the imputed righteousness of Christ. The righteousness that we will have in eternity is a righteousness that will be in us. That'll be all that we have. We'll have no sin remaining in us. It'll be the glorification of our bodies. So the crown of righteousness is that which is to come, where we'll be fully glorified, no more sin with us. 1 Peter 5 verse 5 says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. James 1 verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So this crown of righteousness is a crown. It is the final sign from God that this is my child. It doesn't say that our life now is uncertain. No, if we're believers, we have the inheritance and we have it sealed by the Holy Spirit that is given to us. If we already had the crown here, we would need no faith. Oh, I can see the crown of righteousness. It's all given. We have it all here. No, we still need faith until we see Him face to face. And then we will have the crown of righteousness. We will have it visibly. We will have His righteousness visibly, not by faith, but by sight. So righteousness is here. It's imputed already. It's imputed. Christ's imputed righteousness to us. Our life is not yet fully righteous. We are seen as fully righteous by God because of Christ's righteousness to us. Galatians 5 verse 5 says, "We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." We wait for the hope of righteousness and we wait by faith. This hope of righteousness, which is that one day we will be fully righteous. The righteousness will be perfect. Now it's Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Then God will have given us the crown of righteousness where our entire life will be righteous because of Him. This crown of righteousness is not just for apostles. Oh, Paul was such a good apostle. He will receive the crown. We will receive something else. No, this is for all that love His appearing. It says, not to me only, but unto them also, all them also that love His appearing. Believers love the appearing of Christ. Believers look forward to Christ coming back. This is why work salvation is so terrible. I grew up in a way where I'd have done something in a day and I was scared that Christ would return because tonight I will pray and then please God come after I pray so that before I do more sin. Well, the problem is your salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, not by praying your way to righteousness. No, you need to see that righteousness is only in Christ. We are not saved by our works or by our prayers. We're saved by the righteousness of Christ. Jesus appeared the first time to take away sin, and the second time He will appear to take us back to Himself. So those who look forward to His appearing, they also will receive the crown of righteousness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Christ and His righteousness. Thank You for the promises in Your word that we can be confident in faith, that we can be confident of Your truth that is always true and will always be true. God, You are faithful. We thank You. You are good. You are righteous. Help us to live better lives, to be more faithful to You because of Your goodness, Your faithfulness. We thank You and we ask in Christ's name. Amen.